Happy Resurrection Day. If you will just take a moment to pray with me. Gracious Creator, we just thank you for providing us with the opportunity to wake today and then to come here to First Mennonite Church. Some of us were here for breakfast, and then we stayed for service. We had a chance to fellowship, so we thank you for that opportunity. And we thank you for all of those who may still be out of town or may be doing whatever it is that they do. We ask that you will bless them, but we ask that you will bless all of those that are present here today to celebrate Resurrection Day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Aww. So, each week, the expectation is that a text and a sermon title is submitted to the church secretary by Tuesday, no later than Thursday. So when she and I communicated this past week, I knew I didn't have a title. So I gave her one based on what I was thinking about at the moment. But as it is currently, the title has changed and is now Loosed and Left Behind. The title stems from John 11, verse 44 from the Message interpretation. And I'll get to that a little later in the message. So the title at the beginning of the week was, and I forget what it said. It's in the bulletin, though. And the stone was rolled away, because that is how the chapter starts. So let's just jump into John 20. Though this story is familiar for some, it is also new to others. The story of Jesus' death and resurrection can seem so simple, yet it is so complex. It seems simple enough to say that Jesus' presence was a threat to some and a promise of everlasting life to others. For those that did not believe in the promise of everlasting life, Jesus' presence was a threat. Simple enough, right? Simple enough. However, how is it that one who claims to be a man in spirit really exists? How is it that one who claims to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, walk as a human and experience and or endure what everyday life is like for us? On our journey to everlasting life, we have experienced and endured some days that we would care not to experience again. We have experienced and endured some days that have brought us extreme joy, like this morning watching the kids look for Easter eggs. That was joyful. And we have had some days that have brought us extreme pain. Then there are those days that we might say, oh, today wasn't so bad. Here is the Almighty in flesh who doesn't have to experience any of this, but understands his assignment. He knows his position and plays his position. And I remember asking a while back about there being any sports fans in the room, and there were a few hands raised. However, I believe it is safe to say that all of us here understand what it means when members of a sports team have a position to play. I believe we all understand what it means when each person plays their position well, there's a win on the other side. In the text today, though it is not a game of life, there are positions to be played, and the players are playing for the win. In this particular gospel account of the resurrection, we find Mary Magdalene as the person that arrives at Jesus' tomb on the first day of the week. I'd like to say that other gospel accounts mention that it's the day after the Sabbath. It's important to say here that prophecy was that Jesus would be crucified, buried, and would rise in 3 days. The other gospel accounts are clear to point out that it was the morning after the Sabbath when someone arrived at the tomb. And I say someone because each gospel account lists someone different as the person or persons to arrive at the tomb. Yet it is clear that it is after the Sabbath. And during that time, the Sabbath was regarded as a holy day. The commandment given to us is to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Keeping the Sabbath holy meant that there was no labor, no cooking, no laundry. Yet in Jesus' ministry, we find that he indeed performed miracles and taught on the Sabbath and was condemned by the Pharisees for doing so. He clearly explained to them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And in case you were wondering, I said all this to say that the laws prevented a visit to the tomb on the Sabbath, and so the first task the morning after the Sabbath was to get to the tomb. Have you ever had plans to be somewhere or to do something, but you had to wait a day or two? When the wait is over, there's an urgency to get to where you gotta go. And I believe it was the same way for Mary Magdalene and the others that are listed in other gospel accounts. And I can only imagine how they must have felt to have been with Jesus on the journey, on the walk to Golgotha, to be at the foot of the cross and watch the beatings, the piercing, the thorns be placed on his head. To be there as he walked and carried the cross that he would hang and eventually succumb. She watched as they lay him in the tomb. I can only imagine what angst and anxiety they felt as they waited for the Sabbath to end. I'm thinking there was a feeling of anxiety and eagerness mixed together, the anxiety of waiting and the eagerness to get there to tend to his body. Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb with the spices to dress and care for Jesus' body. When she arrived at the tomb to find that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty. What a shock and surprise to find the stone rolled, and even more of a shock to find the tomb empty. What kind of thoughts were going through her mind? If she had not been an eyewitness to the occurrences of the previous 2 days, she may have thought she was dreaming. She may have pinched herself just to see if it was real. It had to be a surreal experience. Upon Mary's discovery, she told Simon Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved. They came to see for themselves and believed what she had told them and that Jesus was not there. The disciples left, but Mary was left there standing outside the tomb, crying. Jesus appeared and asked her, why was she crying? She hadn't looked up and she thought she was speaking with the gardener and asked, where had he taken Jesus? Then Jesus called her name, Mary. It was then that she realized who was speaking with her. She replied and called him teacher. How many of you have a middle name? Oh, look, okay, not me. I don't have a middle name. But when your parent calls you by your whole name, uh-oh. And so I didn't have that luxury, but I had a nickname. So when I wasn't called by my nickname and got Rosalind, I knew something was going on. So in this case, Mary didn't hear the voice of her parent, but she heard the voice of a respected figure in her life. She knew his voice, and when he called her, the relief she felt when she saw him, he said to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God. Allow me to take a step back for a moment. The disciples had come to see for themselves that Jesus wasn't there. Yet there was still some level of unbelief or lack of understanding of the fulfillment of the scripture. So if we go back to John 11, we will find three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were good friends of Jesus, personal friends of Jesus, for the scripture tells us that Jesus loved Lazarus and he loved Martha and Mary. But Lazarus was sick, and they sent for Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. But when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, his sickness will not end in death. This is a key verse. His sickness will not end in death. He went on to say, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And before Jesus could get there, Lazarus died. The scriptures tell us that he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Some background here. Jesus had already been to Judea and went back, and the disciples said, we're going back to a place where the people have tried to stone you? But Jesus replied, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble. For they have no light. Chapter 11 is full of gems. Jesus gives us clues all the time about who he is, and so often the clues are missed, especially by the disciples, the ones he has chosen to follow him. But that doesn't mean that he loved them or loves us any less when we miss the clues. Often we are seeking clarity or seeking direction, and because we have experiences, certain levels of intelligence, and free choice, we may act on our own, thus having to call on him to fix the mess we've made or to rescue us. The fix and the rescue doesn't always happen so quickly or as immediate as we would like, and it's in those moments that we come to fully rely on God for strength, stamina, and endurance. It's at those moments we become, like Martha and Mary. Lord, if you had answered me, if you had been there. And he says, it's not a death sentence. Just like with the three siblings, he waited two more days before he even left to go back to Judea. The scripture doesn't say how long it took him to get back. He does the same thing to us. Sometimes we have to wait. He waited 2 days. Sounds like his own death and resurrection, where he rose 2 days later. The story goes on with Jesus telling the disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep and that he's going back to wake him up. The disciples, with their lack of understanding, thought he meant just a natural sleep. But Jesus had to explain, no, Lazarus is dead. He said, I'm glad that he is, so that when you see me wake him up, you will believe. Mary and Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would still be alive. Not only were the sisters there, but there were Jews that did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So this is why, when I found this picture, I was like, oh, how perfect for where we're going, because you see other people around Jesus talking to Lazarus. So they went to the tomb where Lazarus lay. Jesus instructed them to move the stone, and after some debate about the stench and reassurance that all of this was for the glory of God and for the unbelievers, the stone was removed. Jesus prayed and thanked God for hearing his prayer. And if anyone ever doubted that prayer works, refer to Jesus praying and thanking God for hearing his prayer. He said, I do this for the benefit of those who do not believe you've sent me. Then Jesus says to his friend, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus came out of the tomb, wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lazarus' story, similar to Jesus' story. Clues to what it would be when the grave clothes were taken off Jesus. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The message interpretation says, unwrap him and let him loose. When Jesus' tomb was found empty, they found the linen that his body had been wrapped in. He had been loosed. He had been let go. All of this to fulfill the scripture. All of this so that others would believe. Mary was a believer. The disciples, though they walked with him, talked with him, ate with him daily for 3 years, still had some level of uncertainty. Later in John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to the disciples. They were in a locked room for fear of the Jewish leaders, and Jesus appeared in a room with them. He did not knock on the door. He did not walk through the door. He stood there and said, peace be with you. Like Mary Magdalene, who recognized his voice, they also recognized his voice. Verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So chapter 20 ends with Jesus appearing to Thomas, the unbelieving, doubting disciple, showing him his hands and pierced side. He told Thomas to stop doubting and believe. When Thomas said he believed, Jesus said, because you have seen me and believe, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Friends, this story of resurrection is in fulfillment of scriptures that foretold of the birth of the Savior as found in Isaiah 9 and 6 and in Isaiah 53 that speak of Jesus' suffering. Jesus knew his position and he played it well. Like other players on any team, his teammates, that would be you and I and others before us and others after us, were and are counting on him to play his position. We expect him to show up dressed and ready for the game. We expect him to have practice, to be on defense when the attacks come our way. We expect him to play offense when it's time to score, and we are expecting miracles or expecting a yes to our requests. We can't expect Jesus to carry the entire team. We must do our part. We have been given free choice, and we know right from wrong. We know the rules, the commandments of the game. When we play our positions, that includes being peacemakers, loving our brothers and sisters, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, feeding the hungry, visiting the imprisoned, taking care of the widows. When we do our part, we are in alignment with the scripture in John 21, 22. When he breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples and said, I'm sending you as the Father has sent me. We've been commanded in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, to go out and make other disciples. And what better way than to be living examples of the commandments? Last week, our discussion included forgiving others, and even as Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit onto the disciples, he told them that if they forgive others, they are forgiven. The resurrection story is about forgiveness. It's the opportunity to be forgiven and the opportunity to get it right one more time. It doesn't necessarily mean that we should choose to sin repeatedly because we know that grace is available to us. It means that we should remember the sacrifice endured so that we have the option to be forgiven. It means that we remember that there used to be animal sacrifices for forgiveness, but through the life, teachings, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus, we no longer have to present a sacrifice. Yet in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, we find that we are asked to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as our true and proper worship in light of his mercy towards us. We are not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Friends, on this resurrection day, I encourage you, I urge each of us to take a moment and to reflect on how it is that we are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, living lives that are holy and pleasing before the Lord. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him loose." Jesus' tomb was empty and his grave clothes had been removed and left behind. When we believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, the grave clothes have been loosed and left behind. When we walk with new clothes, a new mindset, new actions, new behaviors. My friends, walk in the newness of Christ's resurrection with loosed and left behind grave clothes. Let us pray. Glorious Lord of life, by the mighty resurrection of your Son, you overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him. Grant that we who celebrate with joy Christ rising from the dead may be raised from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We thank you, Lord, for the victory of Christ over death. Through this resurrection, righteousness prevailed over evil and thus all given hope. Grant us victory of love over hate, faith over fear, truth over lies, and strength over weakness. Oh God, as you led the Israelites to victory in war, please lead us to your promised land. The war we fight is without blades. Your truth is our sword. May our lives be consecrated to help bring victory over evil. Bless our efforts. Risen Lord, eternal and almighty God, we come to you today, rescued by your holiness. You have so loved us that you've sent your only Son, our Lord, into this world for the forgiveness of sins and for the reconciliation of justice. We humble our hearts in praise and virtue. Give to us the love you've promised, the hope you've embodied, the life you have christened. Have mercy on us and hear our prayers. At this moment, take a moment silently just to call out the names of those that you desire prayer for. Silently call out those things that you seek answers to, guidance for, and deliverance from. May we praise you this day and all days to come. Hallelujah, Christ has died. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Hallelujah, Christ will come again. Amen.